The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephrathah," which means "be open." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Here ends our text. Don't go getting all owl-eyed and fish-gilled on me. That's what a woman said to me as I was standing there like this, with eyes popped open and jaws dropped. I was standing that way over something she had just told me. Owl-eyed and fish-gilled is one of those colorful sayings that sums up much in a few words and a vivid picture. It's an accurate expression of how we look when we're astonished, amazed, or overwhelmed. Consider the things that people get owl-eyed and fish-gilled over. How about Michael Jackson's death? Didn't that leave many owl-eyed and fish-gilled? Oh, the tragedy. Oh, the sadness. Oh, the waste. He was talented, so down to earth with the common folk. How could this have happened to him? How could his life come to such a terrible end? How could someone who had so much be taken away at such a young age? The death of Michael Jackson certainly left some with eyes popped open and chin dropped. But in truth, the super famous in general leave most of us all agape. Programs like TMZ and magazines like People, the National Enquirer, and Vanity Fair, they depend on us getting owl-eyed and fish-gilled over the super famous. We're supposed to be impressed by how much money they spend, astonished at how much money they waste, aghast at how they live. But it's not only the super famous that get people owl-eyed and fish-gilled. People do it with the super talented too. For example, I still can't believe an injured Kirk Gibson hit a game-winning home run in the bottom of the ninth with two out in the 1988 World Series. Many got all owl-eyed and fish-gilled when Tom Dempsey kicked his 63-yard field goal for the Saints. Other people's eyes pop and mouths open over stunning displays of gymnastics, skating, or even golfing. Don't you think it's time we ask what for? Why do we become all owl-eyed and fish-gilled over the super famous or super talented? Why do we follow their every move? Why do we have such a lust to see them in any and every situation that we've created a multitude of sleazy photographers who'll stop at nothing to give us a picture to ogle? Do you think this sort of fascination is harmless? Do you think it's meaningless? Do you think it's just something modern people do? Scripture does not focus on the super famous or super talented. Scripture instead focuses on the one who is infinitely famous, but for our sake humbled himself and became a carpenter in Nazareth. Scripture focuses on Jesus who came from the mansions of eternity to take up residence in the cramped womb of a virgin. Scripture focuses on the one person who really did have it all, but gave it all up for us men in our salvation. Scripture does not focus on those who apparently have no problems, no pains, no sicknesses, no failures. Scripture focuses on a man of griefs, a man of sorrows. Scripture focuses on the man who carried your griefs and bore your sorrows. He was like you in all ways, knowing your sicknesses, your sorrows, and your grief, because he had them all. But this Jesus, loaded down with all you deserve, didn't sigh for himself. But as in the text, he deeply sighed for you instead. If you want to get owl-eyed and fish-gilled over someone, let it be this Jesus, the one who was super famous but became super infamous for your sake. There's nothing amazing in the super famous. They've been around since Nimrod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. They're a dime a dozen. But there's only one God who became a man in order to redeem mankind. The super famous, they don't die for you. They don't bear your grief, sorrows, or sins. They don't heal all your diseases or forgive all your sins. They aren't your Savior. The super famous are sinful people in desperate need of a Savior. Read all you want about them. Follow their lives. Study what they buy, what they wear, and how they live. And you've gained nothing at all. But much is to be gained from following the life of Jesus in Bible study, from seeing how he defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil in your place. And what about the feats of the super athletic? It's hard not to be owl-eyed and fish-gilled over what some people do athletically. But these things are nothing compared to the works of God. The problem is, we take God's works for granted. We think the moon is supposed to hang in the sky and not come crashing to the ground. We think the sky must be bright blue and the trees lush green. We think the corn has to come up, the chickens must lay their eggs, and the cows must give milk. But the Bible tells us all these things are upheld by God's powerful word. Scripture tells us God alone is the one who feeds the ravens and cares for the young lions. God alone watches over the sparrows and clothes the flowers of the field in more splendor than even Solomon. But Christians have more than just God's miracles of creation before our eyes. We also have his miracles of redemption, which are every bit as amazing as Jesus speaking to a deaf man a word that he cannot hear, Ephatha, be open, and suddenly he hears. This morning I said to you poor miserable sinners who confessed your sins and deserve punishment now and in eternity for them, I said to you, I forgive you. And what happened right then? You were forgiven. Jesus gave me those words to speak in his stead, and he stands behind those words. Whosoever sins I forgave, they are forgiven. Your sins are gone. Just that quick. Since you didn't know what you were going to do with, since you thought you were doomed to carry to your grave, sins that were your constant companion are now gone, erased, put away. That's a miracle. But there's more. We put a little water on a person's head in the name of the triune God, and instantly they are reborn. They are a new creation, ushered into heaven with angels singing and trumpets blowing. That's a miracle. But something even bigger than this we are privileged to see every Sunday. Each Sunday, ordinary bread and wine are used by our Lord Jesus to come to us in his flesh and blood. You think LeBron James can do amazing things with the basketball and Tiger Woods can do amazing things with the golf ball? Well, your Jesus does the unbelievable. He gives you his body for bread and his blood for wine. Jesus comes to earth once more in flesh and blood to personally give you life and salvation. That's a miracle. Don't you think it's time we re-examine what we get owl-eyed and fish-gilled over? Why do our eyes pop and our chins drop over earthly things but not over heavenly things? Why would we talk to anyone, and I do mean anyone, about the super famous and virtually to no one about our Savior? Why are sporting feats worthy of telling everyone about, while the feats of Jesus are not? I'll tell you why. Because we're so used to seeing Jesus do miracles, we take them for granted. Miracles of creation happen every day. Miracles of redemption happen every Sunday. What's to get owl-eyed and fish-gilled over that? You know, the people in the text, they could have felt that same way. They too were used to